أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Chapter 99, Surah Al-Zilzal, or Zalzalah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره. When the earth is rocked with a terrible quake and the earth discharges her burden, and man says, what is the matter with her? On that day she will relate her chronicles, for her Lord will have inspired her. On that day mankind will issue forth in various groups to be shown their deeds. So whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. This surah could be both Makki and Madani. The records don't say us much, but most probably it has been revealed in Medina about year 6 or 7 after Hijrah. But we don't have any clue from the surah itself to determine. It's just reports from the Muhaddithun talking about the surah, whether being Makki or Madani. It talks about Day of Judgment and two things which happen. One, the universal upheaval which takes place, and second, the relationship of man and his action with that day. Now, when we talk about Day of Judgment, it starts from the moment when all on earth will die and the earth starts to evolve into a new earth, until people go to hell or paradise. So it's a very, very long process. And when the Quran talks about events of the Day of Judgment, we have to somehow find out which particular point in time or which particular incident it is talking about. Because there may be great, great difference of meaning when we find out, for example, this Zalzala, this quake, is just before everything happens to for everyone die, or is it after the souls are matched with their bodies and they come out, which one it is. And there is a huge time difference, maybe billions of years between the two. So let's see which Zalzala the surah is talking about. When the earth is rocked with a terrible quake. Now, we know that just when everything wants to be destroyed on earth, and man and jinn are going to die, all of them, there will be a quake. That is called Zalzala Tasa'ah. At the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. Fear your Lord, the quake of Sa'a, that moment, and the term moment is used because that is the moment when everything would turn around, everything would turn towards the Dar al-Akhirah. So, إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. The moment, the quake of that moment is very huge. يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضَعَةٍ أَمَّا عَرْضَعَتْ وَتَذَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. You will see men as if they are drunk, but they are not drunk. The fear of that zalzala, or the azab Allah, is very great. This is one moment. However, what we are facing here is another thing. It says the earth will quake and will be rocked with a terrible quake, and also it discharges her burdens. أَخْرَجَتَ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا. This does not match with this that zalzala which is at the beginning of the moment of change towards Dar al-Akhirah. It goes better with when men are coming out of their graves. So if that is the case, which some exegetes have mentioned, that shows that this quake may either happen twice, or it may be so long that it starts with a moment of hour, and it continues until when the souls are going to be raised, or and the bodies of those souls, after matched with them, are going to come out of their graves. It is very hard to believe or to imagine that this quake is going to last that long. As I said, it may be billions of years. We don't know how long this is going to take. I mentioned the hadith, which shows that it is several times, not several times, tens of millions of times the time the creation has started between the two trumpets. It's very, very long. And therefore, it is very improbable to think that this quake would continue. What goes better with this verse is that when everything is settled and ready for the souls to be matched with their bodies and come out of the earth, there will be a huge quake again. And that quake would help the bodies to be thrown out, as it is mentioned, or to be discharged out of the earth. Although we have, of course, there is a long process of formation of bodies when the day comes. There is long rain of several years, ten dozens of years, rain coming, making the soil of the earth prepared for the bodies, moving whatever is left from each body to one place, where the grave or wherever the body was thrown was, and then at that point the body is reformed or cloned according to the cells that are gathered, whatever number of cells are remain from a person are gathered, and then it's cloned to a new body, and then for these bodies to come out of the earth, there will be this process of huge quake, which we don't know how long will it last, but the bodies will be thrown out due to this quake. The graves would split, and the bodies which are cloned and reformed, reshaped, they will come out of their grave. This is what we understand from this. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زَلْزَالَهَا. When the earth is rocked with a terrible quake, وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا. And the earth discharges her burdens. Now, the following verse tells us why it cannot be the quake which ends everything. It should be the quake which starts everything again. And that is, وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا. And man said, what is the matter with her? Apparently this quake would continue until all bodies have come out of their graves. They still see the earth is shaking. They don't know what is the matter. Well, when the people come out of their graves, they are so confused that they really don't know what is going on. And this quake is somehow in addition to every confusing thing that they see when they come out of their graves. In many verses of the Quran and in many traditions, we gather that everything is a surprise for man when they come out, when they are given life again after they have died, their souls have died between the two trumpets, when they come alive again, and they come alive not in their mesali body or a spiritual body, they come alive in their physical body, and this is one great surprise for every soul, because now they are all used to that spiritual body. The al-qalib al-mithali, so to speak. Now they come back to a physical body again, and this is in itself so surprising that the people are dumbfounded. They ask each other, but very with a very low voice, that what is happening, what has happened, where are we? why have we come back to our bodies? Who has given this sort of process to make us come back to the bodies? And then, of course, this quake, which is continuing, and they don't know what is the reason for it. So this might be one understanding from the verse. وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا. And man says, what is the matter with it? Now, some experts say that no, this does not allude to that day, or to the process of starting everything again. It alludes to the process of ending everything in Darul Dunya, not starting everything in Darul Akhirah. It may be possible as well. However, it's difficult now to say that أَخْرَجَتَ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا. What does it mean? They say it throws out all the mines, gold, silver, everything which is in the mine. It throws it out. It doesn't go well with what we find out from the following verses. So what I prefer is that this zalzala or quake belongs or alludes to the quake of the starting the process of Darul Akhirah, when people come out of their graves and they go through that process of trial and change in every aspect of human personality. This is of course based on the idea and belief of physical resurrection, which is the idea of the decisive majority of Muslims. There are a few scholars, which are mostly philosophers, who have denied physical resurrection, and they say that the soul will be resurrected in their spiritual body, the body in which they live in Barzakh. They are resurrected with that. This idea is based on some philosophical principles that they have, of course, by those principles supported all their philosophical views. However, it is absolutely against all these verses of the Quran that we see. If we want to hold to those principles, we need to reinterpret in a very dramatic way all the verses of the Quran which allude to this physical resurrection. For example, it's famous from Mullah Tadra, rahmatullah alayh, that he did not believe in physical resurrection. He believed in that spiritual resurrection. And when we say spiritual, it doesn't mean that there is no body. There is that body, the body in which the people live in Barzakh, with which the people live in Barzakh, which is Ghalib al-Mithali, and it's an amazing body, it's an amazing world. Inshallah, you will go and see, I will come after you. But the verses of the Quran, like for example, when the parts of the body are gathered, when the particles come together, or here, when the earth discharges her burden, it doesn't go with that idea of a spiritual body being resurrected. We have to somehow believe in a sort of physical resurrection. We don't say that the matter, the particles, the cells there are exactly the same as the cells we have here. As I said, it's a cloning process where the body is reshaped. But it's reshaped with the cells which remain from human being. And in many traditions we have that there is one cell in human being which never will be destroyed. Whatever is destroyed from human body, there is one cell, or as we have in tradition, because at that time we didn't have the idea of cell or whatever, it's just one bit or one bead or one small particle of human body which is not destroyed, is not transformed into another body. Because the problem with this physical resurrection is shubhatul akil wal ma'akul. They say, you see, our body is eaten by others, by plants, and then the plants are eaten by other animals, and animals are eaten by human beings. So the same cells and particles which belong to one body now belong to another body. And how these cells are going to come together? As I said, it is not the case that all these cells are going to be reshaped. Whatever remains of every human will come together. However, there is one cell or one small particle in human being, human body, which is never destroyed, as we are told by traditions. Anyhow, So, as far as we understand, before physical resurrection, after the souls are would come back to life, as we know, with all the souls of human beings would be transferred to Barzakh, to a dimension which is somehow known to us, but in the most of the cases is completely unknown to us, to world of Barzakh. The souls live there, of course, with different strengths of meaning of life. Some souls are absolutely alive, some souls are somehow asleep, some are unconscious, but the souls are kept there until the end of the world comes, and then with a trumpet sort of, with a sound wave being sent to this world, every soul, every angel, every jinn would die. And then there is a period, interim period of absolute death of everything in this world, and then the second trumpet would bring everything back to life. Now, the souls of human beings used to live in Barzakh, in their spiritual body. Now, when they come back, as I said, they see themselves in their physical body. And this is a point of great amazement for them. And then these bodies are thrown out of the earth. أخرجت الأرض أثقالها. And in many, many other verses, for example, يوم يخرجون من الأجداث سراعا, the day when they swiftly or hurriedly they come out of their grave. Now, يخرجون من الأجداث, coming out of the grave, alludes to physical resurrection certainly. Or يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المكثوث, human beings would be like scattered moth, which again shows from every place on the earth man would come out. And they will be like scattered moth. And of course the earth would be so enlarged that would accommodate for every soul which has lived at different periods on this earth. Now on that day when this happens, when the shaking would gradually stop and things come to calmness and tranquility, يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا. Now, these are amazing things. We cannot imagine these things, but it talks about a dramatic change in the whole relationship between man, objects, man and God, angels and man, angels and objects. Everything, every relationship will change. And one of them is that the earth on that day will relate her news. Now, what are her news? Her news, as we know from tradition and as we know from other verses of the Quran, are what these people who now are coming out of me or have already come out, what did they do? What did every person do? In many traditions we have that the earth is your mother, the earth is your origin, and be careful, this earth will speak one day about you. As we have in Surah Taha, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرَجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. We have created you from the earth. We return you to the earth. We bring you out of the earth again one day. This earth can, as your mother, as your origin, as someone from whom you have whatever you have, one day will start speaking about you. And this will happen on the change, due to the change which the whole world would undergo, بِأَنَّ رَبَّكَ أَوْحَى لَهَا, for the Lord will have inspired her to do so. Now, inspiring this أَوْحَى or وَحِي, we know the concept of وَحِي or revelation with regards to human beings, with regards to angels, we know what وَحِي is, because not only human beings need to speak, spoken by the Lord through revelation, the angels also need to be spoken by the Lord through revelation. وَأَوْحَى إِذْ يُوحِي رَبُّكَ إِلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَنِّي مَعَكُمْ, when the Lord was revealing to the angels that I am with the mu'minun, or in many, many other verses of the Quran about this revelation coming to angels, Because angels are intelligent beings, we know what revelation means there, and human beings as well, what revelation may mean. It comes in form of communication, speaking. However, with regards to objects, what is the meaning of revelation here? Now, it means giving an instinct, as far as we know it in this world. Giving the sort of command which goes into creation of every being. It's just like, for example, why are we created in different forms? Because our DNAs are different. Our DNAs are the subject of revelation. Allah has revealed to them that they have to work in this way, in this manner. Now, there are, of course, this is not mentioned in the Quran, but there are cases which are mentioned in the Quran which shows there is a sort of revelation of command or direction to objects, to animals. وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلَ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ وَمِمَّا يَعْرُشُونَ. Your Lord revealed to honeybees, that they should do such and such. There are certain commands which are mentioned here in Surah An-Nahl, that you do this, you eat from all flowers, and then you would see the result of this revelation that we have made to the bee. It doesn't mean that Allah has revealed to every bee that this is your duty to do. No. That is the way the DNA of the bee works. Allah has revealed it to that DNA, has communicated with it, so to speak, to work in that way. Or, for example, even about the universe, Allah says, وَأَوْحَى فِي كُلِّ سَمَاءٍ أَمْرَهَا. In every sky, we reveal to it its command. That means the way they have to behave, the way they have to act. So if the moon is going around the earth, and earth and moon are going around the sun, and sun is going around something which we don't know what it is, it is because Allah has revealed to them, has communicated this sort of action, this part of action. Now, this communication, or this revelation of commands, or course of action, will change on the day of judgment. As we said, many things change on that day. The way everything would act, the course of action of everything will be different then. And one of them which is mentioned here is that now the earth can speak. How does it speak? We don't know. Not, the earth doesn't have a tongue or a mouth to speak with. We don't know absolutely what is the way the earth will speak. But it says Allah has revealed, will have inspired, will have revealed to earth to speak. And that speaks, on that day, she would speak about every action which has been performed on it. And many, many traditions we have. For example, the Prophet, wherever he landed or wherever he arrived, he did two rak'ah salat there. And he said, because this earth would speak about this on the day of judgment. We are told that, for example, in every mosque that you go around the world, do two rak'ah salat, because the earth would speak about it. Or your nawafil, Imam was asked about the nawafil, the extra salat that people may do, that should we do it in one place or in different places? Imam said it's better to do it in different places, because that particular place is going to speak about it. Now, I don't want to prolong our discussion with all sorts of such traditions. It's very, very great in number. However, what we realize is that whatever we have done on this earth, it will be somehow kept and preserved as something that is completely unknown to us. It's not a recording, so to speak. It's not that it keeps the sound or action or whatever. It is very, very different. We only have to go to that day to see how things are preserved and how things are reproduced, how the earth will speak. And it's not only the earth which will speak, as we mentioned several times, it's human body will speak, the hand will speak, the flowers will speak, the limbs, every limb of human being, the skin will speak. وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. They say to their skin, why you witness against us? قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ. This is a very important phrase. قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has made us to speak, which in this day has made everything to speak. So on that day everything speaks, and of course that would include the earth, which is our mother, from which we are created and to which we have returned. So Allah has revealed to it. Now, this is one thing. This is one thing which tells us, or is a prelude for another very dramatic information. And you will come out and you will see what you have done. Allah does not need to judge. The judgment is with every person. You will come out, you will be shown out. That means that, of course, all the process is in hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be shown what you have done. Is that an external thing, that we will be shown what we have done, or internally we see everything? Most probably internally. And what we have done would determine our likes, our dislikes, where we choose to go and live. It's very, very important that people, as in Barzakh, in the Day of Judgment as well, there have a great portion of free will and choice where they want to go and live. In Paradise it's very clear, الحمد لله الذي صدقنا وعده وأورثنا الجنة which said we will live. I have forgotten the exact expression. نتبوأ من الجنة وأورثنا الأرض نتبوأ من الجنة حيث نشاء. Wherever we wish and will, we go and live in paradise. Now, we know that paradise is compartmentalized. We know that paradise has different places. Not everyone can go and live wherever they wish. But it shows that yes, you can go and live wherever you wish, but you choose where you have prepared for yourself. You choose the right place, because outside that you cannot live. You will choose the place, or the cohorts, your cohorts should be similar to you. On the Day of Judgment we have tribes of people. But these tribes are not like worldly tribes. They are not related to each other with lineage or physically. They are related to each other with their actions. So people who have similar actions, first of all, their appearance are similar. You think that they are from same parents. And secondly, they like and dislike are similar. So people find their cohorts, whether in paradise or in hell. Of course, people of hell would like to go to paradise, would like to come out of it. But the Quran tells us that they try to come out of it. And sometimes they come out of it, but they are returned. Why they are returned? Because they cannot live out of it, outside hell. They suffocate. There's nothing that they can see. For example, if a man from hell is taken to paradise, they cannot see anything, they cannot feel anything, because that is enlightened by the light of Allah. Their heart cannot catch that. Their heart can only catch a light which comes from self-love and selfishness. And that light exists in hell. It does not exist in paradise. So there is this sort of thing. There are two verses in the Quran which says people sometimes come out of hell. كلما أرادوا أن يخرجوا منها من غم أعيدوا فيها. Whenever they become so distressed, so unhappy about the situation that they live in, they come out of hell. But they are returned. Why? Because they see that they cannot live there. So, people are actually given the place that their actions, and actions and beliefs, of course, they go hand in hand, but actions are the most important, because they are the materialization of the belief. The way you act shows what you believe in. So here, there's no cheating. You cannot say to God that, God, I believe in you, or I believe in prophets. No, your actions would tell you, would tell everyone, that what did you believe in? يُعْرَفُ الْمُجْرَمُونَ بِسِيمَاهُمْ وَيُؤْخَذُ بِالنَّوَاسِ وَالْأَقْدَامِ. In their faces, the criminals will be distinguished from others. So, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَصْدُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتًا لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. On that day, mankind will issue forth in various groups. Now, this grouping happens from the first stage, when people come out as scattered moths, كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَفْثُوثِ. Immediately, well, we say immediately, of course, it means in the first step. We don't know how long these things are going to take place. They live for a long time after they come out of the earth. They live there not knowing what will happen. They eat, they drink. However, the first step is this regrouping of human beings. People with similar personalities, which of course make their faces similar to each other, would group together. Well, of course, it is done by angels, but as in this world it's done by angels, everything is done by angels, and we do not see, probably in that world, many things are done by angels, and we do not see. We don't know how it happens. So, they regroup, and then the groups would move forward towards their destiny, and now in that world there are several stages of going closer and closer to the world. And each is a dimension of creation. And in each of these dimensions, human beings should see their personality, should somehow know themselves, experience their souls. This is very important, because unless you interact with different things, you do not know yourself. If we are just alone in an island, not only people don't know what is our personality, we ourselves don't know what is our personality. We have to interact with each other so that we know what our personality is. We experience ourselves. And this is very important. Why all these stages on the Day of Judgment? Because we need to experience ourselves. And there is a very beautiful verse in the Quran, قُنَا لَكَتَبْلُوا كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَتْ وَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ. On that day, every soul will experience, will touch whatever they have set forth. They see, they examine it. They see what is it. And then after this examination, after this self-knowledge of personality, people would return to their Lords. And after that, they choose. Allah, of course, judges, and they choose where they have to go. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَسْطُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتًا لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. To be shown their acts. So, some people say that the acts would become like objects, and they see it. Now, this may not happen outside human beings. It may happen absolutely inside. And whatever we see outside is actually a reflection of what we see inside. You see, in this world, if you are ill, God forbid, sometimes you feel everything is bitter, everything is without taste. Life is so hard, so difficult, you hate everything. Sometimes, especially if people are depressed, they hate everything. They hate life, they hate themselves. So, this is the same life that we are all living. The same thing. Why they feel is a reflection of inside which comes outside. The taste changes, the interaction changes. That is the same on the Day of Judgment. You see everything as flowers, as huge mansions of gold and silver, because you are looking from the world of God from a different perspective. And all these are reflections of what, not that they are not real, they are there, but you see them. Others do not see them. They see fire of selfishness. They see hatred of each other. They do not see the love. So this is the way people are shown their action. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَصْدُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْرَاتًا لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Now, I say all these things. If you go and see that it's different, do not blame me. I'm just guessing. So, if you take me to the court of God and say, God, he told us like that, I say, God, I was just interpreting. I'm not sure if this is right or wrong. To the best of our understanding, this is the way things will happen. Now, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it. Again, this will become part of their personality. They see it because it is a reflection from inside outside. They see it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. So the evil and good will continue to be with us on the Day of Judgment. And ironically, we think that when we go there we have no free will. That is not true. Our free will become enlarged and much more stronger than the free will that we have in this world. However, this evil and good would shape what we like or what we dislike, as I mentioned. And we'll see it. It will become quite clear to us. Our personality, which is now zipped, will become unzipped. We see everything clearly in ourselves. There's one question here, and that is, what if a person has repented about evil that they have done? Do they see it as well? Or, for example, in verses of the Quran we have that the good acts would destroy the bad acts. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Hasanat remove the سَيِّئَاتِ. If you have done, and that's why they say, do your prayers in their times every day, and this will melt down the evils that we perform in the course of our days. The Hasanat would remove the سَيِّئَاتِ. And sometimes Allah speaks about ihbat. Some people do good things, but because of this, the evil of the self, they will be destroyed as well. Do they see that or not? Now, there are different theories about it. Some people say that, no, this is after everything is settled. If you have repented, the evil is removed, you do not see it anymore. So, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ does not apply to those acts that you have committed but you have repented from. You do not see them anymore. Or if, for example, good act of a person is destroyed because of, say, for example, even a mu'min has committed ghaiba, for example. Many of their good acts would be destroyed, or many of them would be transferred to the person about whom we have spoken in their back. So, do we see it? No, we don't see it. The person for whom we have made the ghaibah will see some good actions, which they have not performed, of course, because they have transferred to them. Or in case of killing, in Surah Ma'idah, when Qabil wants to kill Habil, Habil says something very interesting. He says, if you stretch your hand to kill me, I do not stretch my hand to kill you. So I do not depend in that way of killing you. Inni uridu an tabu'a bismi wa ismik. Because I want you to go back to your Lord having your own sins, and in addition to that, my sins as well. And people say that if you kill a mu'min, the sins of that mu'min will come to you without anything being reduced from their hasanat. Why? Because you have stopped them from repentance, you have stopped them from developing further, so the sins will come to you. Now, that person whose sins have been transferred, or the person who's murdered, the sins are transferred to the murderer, so would he see also those sins? They say no. He doesn't see anything. So, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ does not refer to those instances in which the sins are cleared or the good actions are destroyed. Some others say that, no, the verse is very categorical in that. Weight of an atom good, weight of an atom evil will be seen. So everything should be seen. However, those sins which are forgiven would not harm, would not make you ashamed. Because now they are just like an evil person who's after you, but they cannot catch you. You know you are, you know that they are in a box, for example, they cannot catch you. So you are not annoyed by it. And the good acts of a believer as well would be seen, but would not benefit the person, which of course would increase the sense of regret. Anyhow, there are these two views here, and whichever we choose, it means that the weight of an atom good, weight of an atom evil, if they still could be helpful to a person, would help them because they see them, they become part of their personality, and they of course clarify the future course of their travel towards the Lord. That's all. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala al-Tahir.
Thank you very much. I may have a question after. Any question?
I agree that those, the majority will say the physical form that you'll come back is probably, as you rightly say, best interpreted from the Quran. And I would absolutely no worry about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his own strength and being able to do that no matter where the senses scattered throughout the world, as you said. Is that a compromise between the two? For example, I'm just expressing my thinking, that we have 6-7 billion population today on the earth, probably a trillion would need to be resurrected on the same day. I don't know. If these human beings are in the same format as we see now, then several questions arise in terms of what age were they resurrected, at the age that they died, or a more average age? Would it be fair for those who are older because of the more physically frail? Will these individuals be consumers in, like this world? So you need housing for them, you need sanitation for them, you need clothes for them. Mundane things I might not be able to see without my glasses because I might be myopic. Where will all this come from? If you look at the physical form, based on, as you said, all those moths, like moths arising, but in different parts of the whole universe, depending upon what they have done in the world against certain templates and clones of them, so maybe a thousand templates and maybe billions of each one of those types, depending on what you've done and where you've been. So inshallah, someone like you with a fantastic scholastic background, you might actually be reading the same clones from all the scholars across the world of your level, but you'll be like more spread around from the universe, but you're all be exactly the same looking, cloned, and then moving together in one direction, and then having a different level in the new world to live or have wherever. And I think we should talk about terms of living in a different form as we're living here, because what would living there mean? Would we have the same desires? Would our needs be the same? Would we then again become sinful? Would the world be just like repetition of the whole thing? These are just thoughts in my mind.
Yeah, well, that's of course very interesting, having attention to the details of that day. Of course, we don't know the details. There are some traditions which allude to certain details. For example, not everyone is resurrected. What do they eat? What do they drink? And for example, in those traditions, it says that the earth, the very soil, will become so delicious, like wheat bread, that they eat from it. And whether they need sanitation, we don't know, because I mean everything may be discharged through sweating or something like that. We don't know that. However, yes, desires are there. Desires will even become stronger, because that is the world where in which we have to experience God through those desires. I think we are underestimating the value of desire and pleasure in this world. It's through pleasures that we know God. When you look at a tree, for example, a beautiful tree or a beautiful flower, you are pleased. But what you are experiencing is actually at a very, very low level, you are experiencing God. That is the Creator. You are experiencing some of His names. And when we go to paradise, we experience that in much, much greater, because the pleasure is much greater, the desire is much higher. The Quran always talks about desires of people in paradise. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Whatever they desire, they can have it there. How was the process, we don't know. However, in hell, of course, the desires are different and the experience is different. Yes, we have sin in the hell, and that is what keeps people to be in the hell. They continue sinning while even when they are in Barzakh, when they go to hell, they continue sinning. What we understand from all this is that the whole process is for us to refine our will, so that when we go to a place where anything will live, we will lives for us, we do not destroy things by evil will. We have all of those who live there should have a benevolent nature, should will as God will. Why God doesn't will evil? Evil may happen in His creation due to certain action and interaction, but He never wills evil. He wants those who go and live beside Him to be like that. They never will evil. Although they have free will, they never will evil. And that is the whole purpose of going through this process. If we were initially created in paradise, we had not learned to refine our will. And that is what happened to our father, Adam alayhi salam. He had not refined his will, so he willed something which was evil. And therefore that happened to them. So, coming back to your question, yes, there are every details. Every minute need of human being is addressed there. I mean, you live in mansions, with servants, with every luxury that a human mind may imagine. And in hell, they live in houses, but with every evil that human mind may imagine. But that is, of course, provided in a different way as we are provided in this world. You don't need to work for it, you don't need to fight for it, you don't need to kill for it. That's the way it will become.
Thank you. My question is a little bit diverse from today's topic, but it's based on the interpretation, as you always say, that somebody else interprets like this, or some animal exegesis. When you talk about interpretations, for example, today's, it doesn't directly affect us on a day-to-day basis, although it has some relationship with us, but the question in my mind is that interpretation that we sometimes use it to apply to our daily lives, and I'm referring to Istikhara, for example. I know it's a topic on its own, but if you can just give us some hints as to how reliable are these interpretations, because sometimes we try to get interpretation of an alim, and he makes a judgment whether of trying to interpret in the brother. It's better to marry a certain girl or to enter into a certain transaction. I mean, are these based on certain good solid foundations, or is there something in sort of very, very weak hadith and being then misused by all communities of Muslims, Shia and Sunni altogether?
Well, first of all, I don't agree that these verses that we recite and interpret here would have no bearing on our day-to-day life. They have. We may not feel it, but they have bearing on our decisions, on the way we interact with people. Subconsciously, they tell us what is the better way. Of course, if you believe in these things, you would act differently than if you do not believe in these things. So it has an influence on our day-to-day life, although it's not very very apparent. Coming back to Istikhara, it's not the fault of the scholars who do istikhara and say it's good to marry this girl or not marry the other one. If you people who go to them and say, please do an istikhara. So don't go to them, don't ask them, and just decide for yourself. And people come to me and say, we want istikhara. I say, please, don't ask for istikhara. Do whatever you think. No, no, please. Okay, if you want an istikhara, this is how I understand it.
You mentioned about the good deeds changing the evil deeds, and also the good deeds being destroyed by the evil deeds. If you look at the good deeds being changed, and good deeds eating away the evil deeds or changing the evil deeds into, we can say that there is an element by doing some good you come good, maybe repentance or some sort of something like that, and then the evil deed is changed or reformed. But the other side, if the good deed is changed into an evil deed, so what makes this change from good to evil? What changes the good deed into an evil deed? As I said, if you want to understand that the repentance may be an element of changing the evil deed into a good deed, but what makes the good deed change?
Is it in an ocean of evil deeds, you do, for example, a dozen of good deeds, they will be drawn there, they will be suffocated. There. It cannot live in that environment. The good cannot live in an environment of evil. And evil cannot live in an environment of good. And that's why mu'minun are promised maghfira. That means the evils will be removed. Because the whole environment is good. In an ocean of good. And there are certain evils. Allah says, we will forgive them. And they will be disappeared. And on the other side as well, you have an ocean of evil and you have certain acts of good. They will be destroyed. They cannot take you anywhere. It's just like a few patchy small areas on a huge area. They cannot help. So they will be destroyed. That's the meaning of it. Coming back to istikhara, you see the meaning of istikhara, which we have in our traditions, is to seek khair from God in every action. The traditions which refer to istikhara, they refer to this istikhara. That means that whatever you want to do, you seek good and khair from God. And this is the way the A'imma did istikhara. For example, we have dua for istikhara in Sahifa Sajjadiyya. That whenever Imam Sajjad wanted to do something important or significant, he prayed two rak'ahs and made a short dua asking that Allah would bring good into that. This is the main meaning of istikhara. Now we use it in this meaning. I tell you, there is no firm basis for this. As I said, if it makes a person to come out of hesitation, it's good. But there is no firm basis for this at all.
Thanks, Sheikh, because I just wanted this clarification made very clear about the Imam Sajjad, sort of how he used to do it.
Yes, I know many people believe in that, but all Abrahamic religions have categorically rejected this. Because it's not something that human knowledge can really clarify very well. For knowing whether this happens or does not happen, although people have tried to refute one side and prove the other side, but really categorically if you want to know whether this is true or not, we have to refer to those people who have knowledge. Knowledge of the spiritual world, knowledge of the soul. And in Abrahamic religions, in the line of those prophets, everyone all have rejected this idea. There is only one resurrection, and that is soul going after this to Barzakh and going its course. So I'm not sure where the origin of this belief is and how it has come into such a widespread acceptance. But people also talk about philosophical reasons and proofs which make it impossible for souls to go through these many, many different changes. For example, Mullah Sadra says that every soul is born with the body, and every soul grows with the body, and we experience it, our souls grow, and all this memory, knowledge, experience will be somehow stored in the soul. Now, how this soul is going to become again a raw material for another life, and so on and so forth. As I said, these are of course some philosophical views, but we know from Abrahamic religions that this is not true.
Alaykum as-salam. I have a question on the language that you use. It says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنْ قَالَ ذَرَةٌ خَيْرَيَا وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ. So in other words, the person has to do it to see it or to remove it or whatever. So it can't be given free or someone backpacks against me if I get someone to say good stuff because I didn't do it. And on top of that, another tradition says, "Inman amalu bin niyya." The actions are by our intention. So if, even if I did something and I didn't intend to do it or have the right intention or whatever, I still won't reap the benefits for it. If you just shed some light on it.
Well, when we talk about amal, amal has different components. And one of the major components of it is the niyyah, the intention. I mean, an action could be very good, desirable, with one intention, and evil with another intention. So every action has different components. However, about those acts which we have not performed, but they have been somehow transferred to us, the verse doesn't talk about them. But the traditions tell us that this is the way, and especially that verse about Habil and Qabil, which talks about the sins of the murdered person going on the neck of the murderer, they speak from a different, of course, angle. We have many, many cases in the Quran that the verse talks about something and is silent about other things. Here, the verse is silent about those things. But from other reasons, we know that this will happen.
Thank you.
Thank you.